Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together. God, we know your word is true and that it is good. And God, that it is everlasting. So we pray that you would just in your spirit come, God, and just bring your word to bear in our hearts, God, and just renew us, renew our minds, and draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're week 11 on spiritual war. And we're spending some time. I believe this idea of war, unfortunately, is disproportional. And you're going to hear that word often. Disproportional in the way it is laid out in Scripture. From the beginning of time, we have been at war since the fall. And unfortunately, that is what we're born into, and that is how we are going to leave. And so we're at this topic in Ephesians 6:14. Let's read that. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So it was looking at putting, remember last week we talked about putting on the whole armor of God. Now it's going down to the components of the armor of God. And the first thing we run into, and we're going to spend some time there, says fasten on the belt of truth. The literal translation is gird your loins with the truth, right? And we'll look at the background of that. Okay. We live in a postmodern world. And when we say postmodern, what do we mean by that? So today is deemed the dawn of the postmodern era. Postmodern, one of the highlights of the postmodern era, there is no absolute truth. And everything is relative. And one of the mantra is if you feel it, then it must be true to you. So what's true to you, what's true to you, depending on your take, your feel. And so it's very difficult. So if you believe in that, I think you've seen that bumper sticker coexist, right? And like, you know, it's all equally true because it's all equally true to somebody. So if you feel something, so the mantra goes, then it's true to you. And in many ways, right, it goes counter to, I think, the recent findings of neuroscience that I've been kind of preaching about, that Scripture prior to talked about, is to walk with God is to set your mind on truth. And it is that that allows you to have the fruits of the Spirit. That's how the Scripture lays that out. Walk with God means to set your mind on truth, which then allows you. So it is truth that allows you to have the emotions. So here's really what Scripture is saying, is that what you think, your emotion is a byproduct of what you think. And neuroscience is discovering that that's true, that there is no emotional center in your brain, but that emotions are wholly your development or making of your, it's called a prediction. That's the formal word they use. But it's the way you think or interpret a situation. How you think about something will give you that emotion. So it's not like if somebody, so if you say, I feel, therefore I think, is that's postmodernism. It's reverse. You think and you believe something, that means you predict something. So if something that somebody says to you, if you predict that that's harmful to you, that that's a negative to you, a disadvantage to you, then you will have an emotion of bitterness. But if they said something negative, but you feel like it's correction and it's very helpful to you, then you'll have the requisite. It's not that it's not going to be painful, but it's a different emotion. It's like, oh, that was good. It's like your coach, when it tells you to go run 10 laps, if you think it's good for you, you'll run that 10 laps very differently than if you think it's punishment and it's detriment to you. And so everything in life, right, in the way that situations are unfolding, what God says and what is true, that there will never be a situation that will ever in this life, if you embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as your King and treasure, there will never be a situation in this life that could ever, ever harm you. And that not only that, but that he will take what was meant for harm to you and he will turn it for the good of those who what? Love him. That's the guarantee. It's not the guarantee that there will be no pain. It's the guarantee that whatever pain comes into your life will be to your strength and advantage. Now that's true. Postmodernism focuses on the moment. If it's painful to you and you don't like it, then you can deem that to be false and you can reject it. It doesn't have the long picture. It has the short picture. So truth in this way, right, in how we think about truth is very important. And to think about truth, and the reason why it's part of the armor is because, and the reason why you have to fight is that it's not natural. Truth is not natural. And it's multidimensional, and we're going to talk about that. Because when you get in a fight, when you're in, you know, when you encounter temptation, when you open up Facebook, envy is natural. When you're in a fight, bitterness is natural. Truth is not natural. That's why you have to be prepared to fight the thought that produced bitterness, produced envy, produced jealousy, produced like, hey, everybody's got it better than me, produced those emotions. You have to be prepared and ready to fight that fight. And here's the picture that scripture give us. And the reason why it's gird your loins, it dates back to the Exodus. Okay, during the time of the Passover. Let's look at Exodus 12:11. Now you shall eat it. This is the lamb of the Passover. In this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So that phrase is pretty, it's like, hey, like, you know, it's a pretty common phrase in the Jewish language. And it's like a slang, if you will. And it says, because God said it. Gird your loins, okay? And we'll take a look at what that looks like. Let's look at the picture, okay? Now, the traditional garb in the Jewish religion was a robe. Okay? And this is like how to gird your loins, right? 101, all right? So in case you have long bathrobes and you are ready to gird your loins, this is how you do it, okay? So you bring everything up to the front. If you, you know, just you pull everything up, right? Because you can't really run with a long robe. You bring it everything up to the front, and then you take it all the way back, and then you split it into two, and you bring it back up front, and you tie it in a knot. That's how you would gird your loins, okay? So everybody, all right, during the Passover, you know, God was like, gird your loins, get ready to leave. Because what was traditional is when you have meat of this nature and this much, you want to save some. Because you're not going to eat it all. God's like, no, you're not having a feast. You're going to be now going, right? Because Egypt was not their destination. The reason God said, gird your loins, is because God had a destination in mind, and it's going to require them to fight. They have to now move in haste, right? Life is going to be different. The promised land is where God, it wasn't a reformed Egypt. God could have done that, by the way, right? You know, emancipate the slaves in Egypt. Think about it. God could have done that. Brought Pharaoh to his knees, you know, free the slaves, right? And then, you know, establish the Declaration of Emancipation, right? Civil rights for all the Jews. He could have done that in Egypt. God did that in America, but he didn't do that. He had them go to the promised land, and the way to the promised land was going to be arduous. And so, now, that is a picture of the Passover lamb, right? That is the picture of what it means that Christ is our Passover lamb. And so, Jesus picks this up. That he uses the phrase, is it stay dressed for action. The literal translation there is gird your loins. Dress for action means gird your loins. That's how we translate it now. And keep your lamps burning and be like men, right? Because men are the ones that are doing that, right? I'm not sure if the women did that, but that's what it's saying here. And we are waiting for their masters to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. So it's like, get ready, gird your loins. Job 40. This is more of a mental gird your loins. Then the Lord answered Job, because Job was complaining, right? And Job is like, you know, like, woe is me, God, you know, like, you know, you're unfair. And so God says, then the Lord answered Job out of the storm and said, now gird up your loins like a man. I mean, it's not like, you know, Job was going anywhere, right? But it was figurative. I will ask you and you instruct me, will you really annul my judgment? Will you condemn me that you may be justified? So like what he's saying is, you better bring the goods. You better have some good answers to these questions, right? Put on your thinking cap, right? That's what God is saying to Job. 1 Peter 1:13, right? Very similar. Now, Peter's saying this because the people that he's writing to are suffering. They're getting inundated, right, with suffering. And they're so shocked. So Peter's like, why are you so shocked at the suffering? Right? Their minds were thinking something else about Christian faith. Like you come, you know, because, you know, I was actually watching a movie. It was like Christmas with the Cranks. I don't know, you know. And I fast forward to the ending, right? I just wanted to see where all this was going, right? I didn't, because it was getting kind of laborious. And it ended with, you know, just some nice things and this Christmas picture, this idyllic surrounding, and, you know, all these Christmas lights with Frosty on the roof, and, you know, and the daughter comes home and it's just warm, you know, people laughing, you know, this is like, it was just warm. And we want life to be like that. We're so desperate for life. Like, somehow, and it's not that Christian life isn't ever like that, but that is more of a pointer, right, when we, at the day of consummation, when we are finally, right, on that wedding day for all of eternity, okay, but for now, it's a fight. That's not the picture. That's why we're still the bride. So Peter, in writing them, he says, therefore, preparing your minds for action, right? That word, that phrase is literally gird your loins, gird the loins of your mind. That's what that is in Greek. And being sober-minded, and what does it say? It says, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What it's saying is, again, set your mind. What is hope? Hope is about destination, right? It's about destination. And so, because when you get, like, you know, after you get, like, dejected, you know, like, things are hard, you know, it's like, you know what? Like, let's like, too ambitious, right? Like, that kind of Christianity is too ambitious. Being faithful and obedient and being holy, that's like way too ambitious. And so you kind of go, I'm not sure if, like, you know, I got to get other things, and we're going to talk about this, right? And then we kind of modify a little bit. Now, it says set your hope fully, like all in, on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's like saying, don't taint that. Like, that's got to be full, and that's got to be you. It's the destination, okay? That's why. Like, if you don't have to prepare your mind. The reason why some of you don't fight right now, maybe you don't, when you wake up, you're not in that warrior mentality to fight the lies. Because I know you, when you get up in the morning, you got a lot of things to think about. And it makes you scared and, you know, anxious, and right? And those are things, and those are thoughts of the flesh. That's what's natural, right? What is it doing? What's that morning thought all about? Get you to a place, a destination that's not that hard. It's more natural. We think that when we get older as a Christian, things will become more easy and natural. They're not natural. You'll be stronger to fight the fight. But you want it to just, like, we almost feel it's like not genuine if it's not natural. If I didn't feel like giving it to you, oh, then it's not authentic. Are you crazy? That is when it's purely authentic. When you don't feel like it, and it is your duty, and you do it, what God is saying is, then you will feel like it. Then you will be glad you did it. We think it's natural. It's not. That's why we have to set our hope now. Today, when I wake up in the morning, that's the destination. I'm going to serve people. I'm going to, you know, live for Christ. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for other people rather than just myself. I'm going to set my mind up today to do what is true and of importance. And that's exactly what faith is. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So what's true is invisible. So we are preparing our minds, right, to go towards something that's invisible. And I was actually, you know, talking to Andrew about football along this line. You know why it's so hard to determine, unlike basketball? Like, giving a contract to a basketball player has become very easy. It's called the science of dots, okay? So they know that if you like how far you can shoot and what percentage you shoot at. And they know when somebody's right up on you, okay, what your percentage is versus when you're open. Basketball, it's almost like to a science. They know that Steph Curry, right, can shoot when he's covered and he can shoot way beyond the perimeter. That's why he gets paid the big bucks. It's very scientific, actually. It's a science of dots. It's on TED Talk if you want to look at it. All right? But football quarterbacks, not so easy. It's not like they, because quarterbacks from college to pros, okay, it's the science of throwing into empty space. Okay, how well can you throw into empty space? That determines how good you are, because the runners haven't gotten there yet. So you have to measure their speed, if they're well covered or not. And so you have to now think about this guy. Can he do that? Well, I don't know until you actually recruit him. Now, did he do some of that in college? Well, in college, you don't have to do that as well. You can actually throw to the guy. You know, shorter passes, you know, you're actually throwing to the guy. You don't have to throw into empty space as much. Not to say you don't ever throw into empty space. When you go for the bomb, you're right. But how many bombs do you do in college? But how well you do that, you know, whether you lob it high, whether you go straight, you do a line drive, all those things, okay? Now, it's not very scientific, because our science has yet to catch up on how well somebody can do that. Not saying we'll never get there. But that's what faith is. And here's the thing. That's exactly how you have your emotions. An emotion is actually, scientifically, okay, a prediction from your mind. The reason you feel that way is because you now are throwing into empty space and you're saying, oh, that's harmful to me. Oh, that's going to get me. It's going to make me feel. It's going to hurt me. Here's the thing. God is saying there's never anything that could ever do anything in this life to ever damage you permanently that he will not take, right, and turn it for the good of those who love him. That's why Christians can be vulnerable. That's where we can humble ourselves, confess our sins, and actually go low, because it doesn't harm us. We're so afraid of the things, okay, that harms other people. Yeah, if you're not in Christ, you don't have that kind of heart. You got a new heart. It takes all that. It's not to say you don't feel pain. Just like if you work out, you engage in pain. But it's different. That pain is different. You're an athlete now. It's not the pain of a broken bone or a fracture. Okay? Anytime you encounter, okay, that prediction, that's faith. And that's the faith, okay? That's what it feels like, going towards what you have hoped for, okay? Following the path of truth. And why is that? Because truth is personal. To say it another way, truth is a person. John 14:6 says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. See, here's the thing about truth, okay? We're going to talk about this. Truth is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Word, right? It's not like symbolic. Like it is Him. Now, it's mystical. I can't explain it all. What is that exactly what it means? I don't know. Until like this side of heaven, I don't know. Exactly. Just like, you know, when you're singing songs, right? At some point, you're lost in the words and you're communing with Him. And so truth is not just knowledge and that something is a fact, because that will not help you. Facts do not free you. A person frees you. Where do I get that? Well, let's just look at God is truth. He's the way. He's the life. That's exactly what John 14 says, right? So the truth, if hope is the truth of that, because Jesus Christ is the promised land. It's not a land. It's not a place. Heaven wouldn't be heaven unless Jesus was there. So, and he is the way. And he is the eternal life. So, where do I get this? Romans 13:14 says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not just putting on the belt of truth, you're putting on Jesus Christ because he is the truth. And it says, make no provisions for the flesh to gratify its desires. And it, you know what it's saying? It's saying it's not only wrong to hold on to false hopes, to place your hopes on this world, okay? Whether it's a school or a job or whatever, it's disloyal to Jesus Christ. That's, you know why? Because the word loyalty in Hebrew is called hesed, covenant loyalty. It's disloyal to God to be false to the truth. Because you are betraying Jesus Christ. You're not just betraying facts. You're betraying a person. Because God would never do that to you. And he does not expect you to do that to him. So when you try to hold on to a falsehood, when you try to justify bitterness, when you try to be unforgiving, when you're envious and you don't want to let it go, or you're not, you know, very giving and you're okay with that, you're holding on to falsehood. You're betraying truth, the person, Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:27 says, for all you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself. So being baptized into Christ is to put on Jesus Christ. So baptized means to be submerged into Christ. You're in Christ, which means you're in Christ because you're kind of like, if Christ was like a coat, you're like in the coat. But when you go into the coat, you're not just going into the coat, you're going into his people. See, Jesus Christ didn't just, the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not that he died for you so you could be one with just God, so that you could be one with each other. And that means you have to, now, this is part of worship, is to not just try to be one with God, but to be one with his people. Because Jesus died so you could now learn what it's like to be one with his people. Okay? Where do I get that? 1 Corinthians 12:12-14 says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. You can't be baptized into Jesus Christ and not be baptized into your people. Particularly in a local church setting. It is anti-gospel to think so. You can't put on the Lord Jesus Christ, because putting on the Lord Jesus Christ is what? To be baptized into his body. So it's a fallacy to think that if I put on Jesus Christ, I have put on truth. No, you have to put on his people as well. But they're dysfunctional, right? Yes, they are. Galatians 6:1-2 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And here's the, it says, keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted. And here's the beautiful, it's like, bear one another's burdens. What is it saying? It's literally, just put them on you, right? And so fulfill the law of Christ. Look, this is a law of Christ. This is what it means to be Christian. This is what it means to believe in the gospel. If I asked you, or asked the people around you, do you bear their burdens? What would they say? And how do you know that you are a disciple? Right? How do you know you accepted Jesus Christ if you don't put on Jesus Christ or put on his people? John 8:31. And so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, now you are truly my disciples. How do you know you're his disciples? Because you abide in his word, right? It means you remain in his words. That means you obey the truth. You put on Jesus Christ and his people. He says, then you're truly my disciples. How about if you don't do that? I don't know. Are you backsliding? Do you plan to get back? I mean, what's going on? That's the question. And you will know the truth. If you abide in my word, this is why if you just have knowledge, if you know the gospel, if you know the Bible really well, that doesn't mean you know the truth. Because truth is a person. It's the person that sets you free, not a body of knowledge. Knowing the gospel does not set you free. Knowing facts about the Bible does not set you free. When my kids were younger, I would try to tell them things. They go, Daddy, I know. You know what they're saying? Like, that means something. That they know, and I'm repeating it. It doesn't mean anything unless they what? Do something with that knowledge. Right? And right now, that's sometimes what we do. We say, God, I know. I know that you want me to be one with your people. I know that you want me to, be holy and, move away from the world. I know that you don't want me to open up Facebook too much. I know. Well, no, it's not the knowing. It's the remaining. It's the obedience. And what does it say? When you say, God, I'm in, okay? I'm practicing. I am now taking steps in it. And then what does God say? He says, then the truth will set you free. Because you know why? Because John 8:36 says this, and if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. You're not asking for a body of knowledge to set you free. In the obedience of the truth, Jesus set you free. And if he sets you free, you're free indeed. You want to be set free? Then remain in his word, right? And then in due time, he will set you free. Could it be immediate? It could take some time. And here's another thing he says. John 8:31 says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, right? You are truly my disciples. If you what? Remain in my word. That's how you know somebody is a disciple of Jesus Christ. That you are obedient to the word of God. But here's John 15. He says it in a different way. He says, if you abide in me. He didn't say my word. He said, if you abide in my word, you're my disciple. But he then interchanges the words with himself. So if you abide in me, and then he then turns around and says, and my words abide in you. So Jesus identify his identity with his words. And he says what? That you bear much fruit. Because when you do that, what happens when you are obedient? That's when you get the good emotions. Again, if you abide in truth, how you interpret your circumstances, how you predict your life situations determines fruit. That determines whether you're going to what? Have joy, peace, right? Gladness, right? Your emotions are determined by those good emotions. People want good emotions. They'll take pills. They'll try to psych themselves up. They'll go to see psychologists and counselors to get good emotions. Jesus is like, no, that's not how you get it. You get it if you abide in me and abide in my word. And my words don't depart from you because it remains in you as well. Then you bear much fruit. And how do you know that you're his disciples? That you do that. And it says what? And so prove. Prove that you're a Christian. That's how you prove you're a Christian. This is not complicated, but it's hard. Because I know things that are going through your mind, and we're going to talk about this. And why is Jesus saying that? After he says those things, you know they're hard. But he says, John 16:33, says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. You know, like, why is Jesus getting us to be obedient? Because we think we're a bunch of we're a bunch of wise guys. Like, we know-it-alls. We think we can get peace, right, without Jesus Christ. Or we think we can get peace with a little bit of Jesus Christ. We think we got the gospel, maybe not the, you know, one with his body kind of thing, right? We don't have to really serve or, you know, like, but bear their burdens. But, like, we think that partial things. He says, no, he says these things. They're hard things, but that you may have peace. You know, God wants you to be happy. Really. Matter of fact, he's not glorified if you don't enjoy God. The primary purpose in life, right, is to glorify him and to enjoy him. Right? If I was doing things for my children and, you know, and my children then pay me back and say, oh, it's out of duty, Dad. I don't really enjoy your company, but I know I have to hang out with you. And sometimes I feel like, you know, when I come home and Ellen makes all the kids come downstairs and say hi to me, right? Now, Penny, right, my dog, man, always glad to see me, right? Always glad to see me, right? And wagging the tail and all this other stuff. But my kids, I was like, Dad's home. I'm home. And it's like, oh, yeah, hey, Dad. It's like, okay. You know, it's like, you know. And then, all right, it is your duty to come down here, right? Because it is unnatural to drop whatever you're doing. Come down here. And in hopes that when you do, that you'll be glad you did it. Right? Not that they would just do it out of, like, some duty. It's okay to encourage your children to come down and give you good greetings. I did this other day. We had this thing called check-in at our command group. And I had, you know, it's like, and what we talked about was greetings, right? At the place you work. Because it's not natural to greet people. I had this one lady, right? I would walk by, right? She knew I was one of the leaders, I guess, you know, in the workplace. And she was like, good morning. And oh, because I was looking down, checking my, you know, phone or whatever. Oh, hey, good morning. And she did this a couple of times. And I was like, wow, I think I'm kind of like a jerk in her eyes. You know what I mean? So, like, every time I go by now, I was like, hey, good morning, right? Right? Good morning, you know? And it's like, you know, and now she's like, oh, man, what did I just do, you know? Like, I unleashed the good morning beast. And but I shared this, right, with the rest of the people. And I tell you what, man, everybody knew that one person that just gave that good greeting. Oh, yeah, you know, Mrs. So-and-so over there and this, you know. Like, and they all know the people that walk with their heads down. Because it's not natural to greet people and to say good morning. But it's not, you know, like, in the beginning, I actually, you know, every time, I was so scared to walk by her without saying good morning. I had to, like, try to, like, walk slower and say, hey, good morning, you know. It's like, you know, hey, I'm saying it, you know. But after a while, like, it really impacted me in the way that I would do that, you know, around the different places and greet people as much as I can. I don't do that because it's natural. And it's very deliberate. But you know what? Here's the thing. I'm glad I do it. I'm glad I do it. It's not natural, folks. Right? Jesus wants us to have peace. And he knows it's hard. Here's the thing. It's hard to be glad you did it. It's hard to do the things that you're glad that you did. That's the Christian life, folks. It is a fight. It is a war to do the things that you're glad that you did. And that's exactly what Jesus said. I have said these things to you. Not that you can just like, you know, check the box, right? No, because the things that you want to go after, you're never glad you ate the whole tub of ice cream, right? I was never like, dang, man, I finished that whole tub of salad. I never say that. I'm like, oh, I'm glad I finished that, right? Life's like that. You know, if, for those who, I don't know, in the beginning when Facebook came out, I was like, after like a couple of hours trolling and looking for all your old friends, and you're like, whew, I'm glad I went through that. I feel really envious and jealous in all their lives, you know? Like, you're never glad, right? You're glad when you, what, give of yourself, right? Help somebody move or, you know, pray for somebody, right? Check in on somebody. Those are the things you're glad. And Jesus is like, do the things that you're glad for, right? And that's exactly what he's saying here. In the world, he's not sugarcoating it. You will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. What Jesus is saying is like, folks, I know what I'm talking about. I love you. I just want you to be the happiest kind of people for the rest of eternity. And unfortunately, folks, earth is a necessary step. For eternity to be happy, it is necessary. If it wasn't absolutely necessary, a loving God who loves you enough to send you his son would not have placed you here. This is all going somewhere, folks. Okay. Truth is unnaturally, I put 3D, but like multidimensional. Okay? It's whole. Okay? When Jesus says, all that I have commanded, obey, right? It's prioritized in that there's disproportional and proportional truth. And we're going to talk about this. We have to understand this. And the reason for this, right? Let's take a thing, you know, look at, I have been, you know, this is not to brag, okay? Because a year ago, before my dad passed away, I was fasting every week, one day a week. And it was, I got to a point where it was just a real blessing to me, you know? And then I tried to get back on it, you know, after, you know, my dad passed and, you know, and so forth. And I couldn't get back on it. And I was like, oh, I'll just do it next week. And like a year later, I'm now asking, you know, the pastors to, hey, can you check up on me? Can you help me? Can you, you know? Like, I'm putting them on so that they can give me accountability and counsel, because God's like, okay, I'm not going to give you grace there. You're going to have to ask for help. Okay? So I've put on, right, other people so it'll help me. And it is helping very much. I like that. Same thing with appointments. You know, I, for the longest time, it was like, you know, like, oh, yeah, I'll remember that. Like, oh, yeah, I gotta do that. And then I don't do that. And then I forget the appointment or I forget the meeting. Then I realize the amount of work it takes to actually remember a meeting is a lot more than I've ever imagined. It's a lot of work. For those who leave things behind at restaurants, you know, like my daughter, I'm not going to name who, always left, forgot, and left her coat at a restaurant or wherever we go. You know, not just once, but more than once. And then she actually told me, like when she goes to a restaurant now, she has to tie that coat around her waist. Right? Because that's what it takes. Because when you do that, oh, yeah, of course I'll remember it. You know? Like me picking up, you know, my girls from, you know, ballet or wherever. Oh, yeah, I got to pick them up at 7 o'clock. And if I rely on my brain to remember, oh, 7 o'clock is just rolled around, I'm going to go pick her up. How many times, if I've done that, did I actually pick her up at like 8 o'clock or 7:30? It's to the point where Ellen has to call me, right? I have to set my alarm. It's not what you think. Oh, I'll just like, oh, no, I got a 10-page paper to write. I'll just like check social media for like just a couple minutes. 5 hours later, it's like, oh, I got to get back to work, you know? It's the amount of effort that it takes not to do that is great. And your brain, your flesh, will try to minimize the effort and get you to think, oh, anybody can do that. You know, actually, no. It takes intentional deliberateness to take somebody out to lunch, to invite somebody over. It takes deliberateness to go out of your way, because I know what we're all waiting for that to be more natural. And that day, folks, will never come around. That's why God says you have to set your mind on truth, and you have to put on people, bear their burdens. It's duty. Duty that you'll be glad you did. Okay? Duty. That's what soldiers are. Soldiers are never like, they're all about duty. I don't know a soldier who ever says, oh man, man, I regret, man, really serving my country. You know, I really regret doing that. No, they're just like, what? Honor, privilege. Those are the words they use. At least the good ones. All right. But we're looking at the whole, right? Truth, we look at the whole. And here's a principle. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. This is what it means to be a disciple. It says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to what? Observe all that I have commanded you. Now, that's the principle of whole, all. Why is that? Well, let's look at James 2:11. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. What is it saying? What it means is, if you're a serial killer, right, and you kill people, and on your escape route, you see a burning building and a baby crying, and you go and rescue that building and save that building, or save that baby. That does not make up for the fact you're a serial killer. Doesn't. We think that Lady Justice is a balance. It's not a balance of like, if I do some good, I can do some bad and I'll balance out. No. Justice balance is like, hey, if there's a crime committed, right, there's a, right, eke out a punishment. What you're thinking about is fairness, right? Bible never, okay, advocates fairness, right? Oh, you came, you worked 8 hours. Okay, here's your due. Oh, you only worked like 10 minutes. Here's the same amount of money. God gets to dole out mercy and grace the way he sees fit. It's not about fairness. One good act doesn't erase the other bad act. That's not justice. So the whole, right? The whole law. We're responsible. And Acts 20, this is what Paul says. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. What does that mean, the whole counsel of God? Paul is actually taking that from Ezekiel, that concept, right? In 33, let's read that. Then if anyone who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. What is Paul saying? I have my duty to declare to you the stuff that you don't want to hear. The correction you didn't want to hear about. The discipline that I had to levy, you didn't want that. That's the whole counsel of God. Like, we sometimes want to be around people that says, oh, you didn't deserve that. Oh, I can't believe you're doing that. What a jerk, man. Like, you deserve so much better. We love people like that. And sometimes, you know, it's like, you know, like, I don't know. I mean, it's my job to give you the whole counsel of God, right? Because Christ is that whole thing. And that's exactly what Paul says. Pay careful attention, because that's the way Jesus did it. That's way the God. That's how God does it. And so Paul's saying now, that's what he did. So my hands are clean. I gave you the whole counsel. The blood now is on your own hands. Well, he's not doing that. So Acts 20:28, right? Following what he said, he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you and not sparing the flock. Why is that? Guess where the enemy's going to go after? They're going to go after the hard stuff. They're gonna go, oh, well, I don't know, some of that stuff is kind of ambitious. Maybe it's too much, you know? All this war talk, you know? Give me fireplaces and chestnuts, you know? All right, prioritize. This is a tough one. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. But no one seek his own good. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. What does that mean? There is a priority, folks. Okay? Now, all things, okay? It doesn't mean all things. All good things, okay? All the lawful things are lawful. But they are not all helpful. That means it's not sin to do them, but it can't come at the expense of being good to your neighbor. It's okay to work really hard in long hours, but if it comes at the expense of living the Christian life, loving one another, serving one another, right? There's a priority in life. Now you can dance around that, try to, you know, but priority is priority. What else is saying, right? Is that it's disproportional. That means the good stuff that you do for others is disproportional. To what? The things that you do for yourself, yeah, you can eat a tub of, you can eat some ice cream, but just have one scoop. One scoop. Now, if you can't have one scoop and you always finish the tub, don't have any ice cream. That's what that's saying. Because you got to have room, right, for the good stuff. And that's what he's saying, is always prioritize the good stuff. And then whatever remains, that's you. See, but that's not the American dream. The American dream is like, hey, like, go after the good stuff for you. And then whatever's left, okay, you do good. That's anti-gospel. Where do I get that? Philippians 2:3. It says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. That's the priority. Okay? There's got to be a proportion. Okay, in a given day, 2/3 me, or even 2/3 my family, 1/3 everybody else. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, that's the fight. To make your life more about not you. 1 Corinthians 10:28 says, but if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, okay, this comes to proportionality, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you. Now, this is about meat being offered to idols. Like, you know, like they asked Paul, it's like, is it legal, lawful to eat meat offered to idols, right, in the new, you know, kingdom of God? Paul's like, yeah, you can eat meat offered to idols. And so people are eating meat and people are like, oh my gosh. You know, and people who really didn't quite get there yet, they're like from the Old Testament-ish kind of, you know, like offered to idols. Oh, that's so offensive. And so Paul's addressing this issue. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You know what I'm saying? Sure, it's legal. Sure, it's okay for you to eat that, right? It's okay for you to drink. It's okay for you to have a beer. It's okay for you to have a wine. But if somebody somewhere in your midst, like, is going to struggle with that, then don't do it, right? Don't do it. Matter of fact, if they struggle with that, knowing that, like, you know, like, I'm even doing it in secret, when I say not even, like, not in public, right? If I have a glass of wine, I like a glass of wine, right? But if somebody in our church or some visitor came up to me and says, hey, you know, I really appreciate it if you wouldn't ever drink wine. Set a good example. Because I've, you know, my family is family of alcoholics, and I just wouldn't want you to do that. You know what? That would be priority. I don't stand on like, well, that's so legalistic of you. No, no. It's like love, others. Priority. Proportionality. Yeah, but I get to. No, it says right here, your liberty is being challenged. Your freedom is being challenged. You know how, why we get to do this? Why we get to do all that for the glory of God? That's the priority. You know why? Because me getting to do that doesn't add one bit, one value to my life. Because Jesus Christ, when he gave me himself, gave me every richness. So, matter of fact, when I do that, I'll be glad that I did that. And I'll be closer to God. Like, it's there's self-interest there. That's my point. It'll make you a happier person not to drink that, not to eat something, not to do something. Somebody came and said, "Hey, Henry, your tummy's like, man, like you're you know, it's like sticking out a little bit too much. I think, you know, people think, hey, you're like out of control and, you know, kind of a slob, to be frank with you." I wouldn't know what to do about that one, actually. No, I'm just kidding. You know what I mean? Like, but that's, I would actually, you know, do something about that. If that means me eating salad every day, okay? Actually, I was talking to Ellen about eating salad every day, right? But that's exactly it. That's my point. Like, I don't look at that as a got to. Sure, it's duty. But it's the kind of duty that I gladly do. Why? Because I'd just be a happier person in having to have done that. And here's the disproportional thing about that. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit means that you are setting your mind on truth. These are the byproducts. So let's go back to the original source. Okay, so the fruit of having embraced truth and proportionality or disproportionality says the fruit of that, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Okay, now, against such things, there are more fruits than this. Gladness, right? There's more. It's just such things, okay? Against such things, there's no law. There's no like, hey, it's like saying, hey, you know, we got a buffet, fried chicken over here, you know, pork bellies over here. We got some pastry over here and broccoli over here, okay? Now, we do have a limit on the meats and the pastries. We don't want you to be a pig about it. But the broccoli, it's all you can eat. Because broccoli is good for you. Nobody's going to be broccoli. All you can eat broccoli, man. Woo! Woo! Right? Nobody's jumping on that. Right? But here's the thing. This is not just broccoli. This is like, once you partake of the truth, what, and you get a taste for truth, it's like saying, you know what? Like, I'm a salad man now, and I'm glad I eat salads, and I enjoy salads. That's what that's saying, okay? And against that, there's no like, oh, you gotta like be measured, be careful with your patience, right? You're a little too patient with me, right? No, it's like against such things, like there is no limitation. You can indulge, all right, in patience and that stuff. James 2:11, here's another priority. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty, for judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This is talking about that idea, like if you did one good thing, like this is actually addressing that adultery and murder thing. Like if you commit one of those things, you're a criminal. But you have been shown mercy for being a criminal. So like sometimes we think, oh, that person is like, you know, like worse than you. Or when you fight, you defend yourself as if like you're like a more righteous person. What God is saying is like, don't do that. That's when you show mercy. If that person is not like there yet, but you're like received grace, show mercy. Because it says what? Mercy triumphs over judgment. That word actually is actually the word for boasts, right? It exalts. So mercy is more important than judgment for you. Okay? So that means when you ever get into any kind of a conflict, think mercy. Think mercy for you. And leave the judgment and the condemnation and the vengeance and the revenge, all that, leave it to God. Now, that's war. You got to set your mind. Here's the thing. You got to set your mind to do that. It will not, if you don't set your mind right now to do that and promise somebody audibly, say, check on me. Like if I ever get into a conflict, I promise you I'm not going to do that. Check on me to see if I'm still doing that. If I speak in the tongues of angels, men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Whatever you think is going on for you, nothing. Henry, oh yeah, you know, he's whatever. You know, he's got this going on, that going on. He's not a very loving guy. You know, he's not very generous, not very hospitable, you know? It's like, well, that's whatever I think that amounts to, whatever ministry I have, if I don't have love, nothing. 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 I don't think Paul's mincing words here. All that faith and powers should help you to be more loving. So here's the summary. Okay. When we discuss this, here's why this is important. This is where we need to perk up the application. Because we sing these songs. When Scripture says, renew your mind, when Scripture says, purify your hearts, right? It isn't to, what is it? It is now to take what has been disproportionate and to make it proportionate. And what has been too proportionate to make it disproportionate. So if you've been like, to cleanse your mind is to bring into proportionality, to make the important things important. Hear what I'm saying? So if it's like saying, you know, I've been forgetting appointments all the time. To purify your heart is to say, you know what? I'm going to put that on my calendar. I'm going to set a reminder. I'm going to set my, you know, alarm, right? I'm going to help remember that. That is to be purified. Because now that thing has taken on an importance in its rightful place. It's called a priority. If you're not making any efforts, if there's no sense of duty, okay, to others, right? To purify your heart, to renew your mind, is to now make things that have been unimportant important. That's how you purify your heart. It's not to stop sinning. That's not purification. That's part of it. But you're in that situation because unimportant things have become too important. When unimportant things become too important, okay, we become lawless. So to be lawful in that sense, to love God, to purify your heart, is to make things important, because it's not natural. So here's where duty comes. Here's where faith comes, is to say, the destination for my faith is Christ and one another. That's the destination. Oneness with Christ and oneness with his people. I put that on. That is my hope. That is what I set. Okay? Now, whatever it takes to be one in that sense is truth. That is why Jesus is the way and the truth. And the life is a life of oneness. So when we sing Purify My Heart, it's to say, take all that sense of like it's so important to get into, you know, this or get that job or whatever that thing that's that you're spending so much time of thought and energy and all that, purifying yourself is to make that now less important. And to say, God, I resolve and commit to duty on those areas that, right, are more important, because I believe that to be true. That is, you know why? Because purification and cleansing has to do with holiness. And you know what holy means? Holy means uncommon. When God says, be holy as I am holy, you know what he's saying? It's be special, be worthy, be valuable, be expensive, be uncommon. That's what it means to be set apart. It means to be very, very special. So if we then not take the things that God says are special and valuable and expensive, and we chase after things that are cheap and worthless and rubbish, and think we can be one with God, we live a lie. And that's why when we come up and we're singing like, God, purify my heart, God, you know, renew my mind, you know, like whatever that is, cleanse my heart, oh God. When we sing that, we're not just saying, God, cleanse me, like, you know, make me, you know, like clean. Remove the dirt so I don't sin, per se. The law of God is to love not just God with all your heart, but one another as Christ has loved us, which means sacrificially. Right? And so to be, okay, purifying, to renew your mind, okay, which is your spiritual worship. Notice how they connect. Worship is worth-ship, which is ascribing worth. This is how we say, God, you and your words are expensive to me. They're valuable to me, and I'm going to follow them, and I will make it my duty to follow them, because I trust that if I do, that I'll be glad I did. And I will have peace. I will have the fruits of the Spirit. That's how you get the fruits of the Spirit, through the obedience of God's word. And you will never regret. When you're 80 years old, it's like, you're not going to go, oh man, I regret having lived a life of love and obedience. You're never going to say that. All right. So let's read the summary. When we fight for truth, we're fighting to be with Christ, who is our destination. Unless we fight for truth, when the death of our ego and self-interest is at stake, we can never draw closer to God. Putting on truth is to put on Jesus Christ and the members of his body. It is both to seek counsel from God and one another, as well as give the whole counsel to one another in love and gentleness, no matter how painful. Truth has the priority of love that we dispense disproportionately to others based on fathomless riches we receive from Christ. Truth is not just mere facts and a body of knowledge. Right? To draw closer to truth, to obey truth, is to remain in Christ, because truth is the person. Let's pray. Heavenly God, thank you for your word. We just pray, God, right now, as we just come before you to have our hearts purified and cleansed, God, for us to renew our minds now, God. Help us, God, to be holy. Help us to make you worthy. God, to consider others better than ourselves. Help us, God, to chase away the lies, God, to be content in my selfishness or self-centeredness. Now break in, God, as you do and only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen.